kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, as usual, I've got a title I believe the Lord's given to us to talk about. And the title today is Elijah Prayers. Elijah Prayers. Elijah, we are told, was a man like us, of like passions, weaknesses, yes, fear, because we know he ran from Jezebel. Yet he was also a man where his prayers entered heaven, and God answered those prayers. He's also a man who is in warfare. We're going to look at this as we go on with this, but the warfare he was with regard to Israel, fallen badly into sin, idolatry, into Baalism, and no longer listening to God, but listening to the false prophets of Baal, who in many ways were being controlled and manipulated by Jezebel. So he was a prophet called at a time in great depravity and spiritual blindness in the history of Israel. Of course, he was called to northern Israel. And there are similarities that we can draw from this with the time that we are living in. And we're finding, aren't we, that a lot of our prayers is warfare in nature. And not only that, but it's coupled with faith and relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that the bride's making herself ready. So we are very much taught about relationship, about the life of Christ, the power of Christ in our lives. So all of this should motivate and empower our prayers and intercessions, particularly as in nature, they are a lot of them in warfare. And the Lord has also been showing, isn't it, that we push back the powers of darkness until we are taken out. So what we are doing is that we are binding the strong man, which the scriptures tell us that prayer is about. And the nature of spiritual warfare is to bind, to fetter, to stop the enemy from being able to move like he does. That's the nature of what spiritual warfare should be. And we also know that many of our brothers and sisters are not really taught to pray as they should be. We know that there is a famine of hearing the word now amongst a lot of Christendom. And part of that famine is created by the fact that men are not preaching and teaching the word as they should be, and submitting and yielding themselves over to the unction, the anointing of the Spirit, because that requires the cross in your life. So we're learning, aren't we, that there are no shortcuts in any of this with regard to how God is training us. And you know that I have been laboring this one for many years now about prayer, about spiritual warfare, and that how God has graciously granted us and taught us our authority. And this, of course, is why I'm calling it the Elijah Prayers. You know, many believed in the last days that the spirit of Elijah would be back again in the church and so on. Well, we can see these types. We can look at all these great saints in the Bible, and you can glean from them, and you can see traits of ministry and how God worked through them coming out today. But I still hold to the fact that we are in the times of restoration, the restoring of all things. And as God is working with Israel, so he's working with the church. And we are moving forward to the latter rain, an outpouring and anointing. Some have called it the Elijah Spirit and so on. But we're dealing today with prayers that were similar to Elijah. And turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, which we know very well. And I just want to bring this up in passing with regard to what we're talking about here, Elijah prayers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 6 and 7. Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we are seeing something very significant that the apostle is speaking about here. He says that he is mentioned, this has been talked about, so there's nothing really new. What he's doing is he's reminding. And in many ways, that's what's happening today. As we're listening to this teaching, God again is reminding us that he's requiring of us to have these prayers like the prayers of Elijah, who had a standing before Almighty God. Because it says, and now you know what is restraining. Do you know what is restraining? What? The Antichrist, the spirit of this age coming forth. Do you know what the restrainer is? It is the sons of God. It is the overcomers. God is addressing you and I. He's addressing all those who have faith and belief in the power of prayer, the prayer of faith, and an understanding of spiritual warfare. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So I raise this question to you, brothers and sisters. Do you know this? Has this been revealed to you? Do you know this in the spirit? Do you know this in your prayers? Do you know this as you press in and into spiritual warfare and coming against the powers of darkness, binding them in the mighty name of Jesus? Do you know this? Because the church is to restrain, to hold it back until finally she's caught and raptured and taken away. And then it says the lawless one will be revealed. You read commentaries on this and whatever, you get all sorts of ideas. But the Spirit has to reveal. This has to be revelation to you. And I am convinced that if you are an overcomer, walking by faith, then you know what this is. the same as what the apostle was showing the early church, the church here at Thessalonica. It was spoken about. It was talked about. He had mentioned this before. It was nothing new. He was reminding them. That's what he's saying here. The same as what we are doing. Now, what is this in nature referring to? This is referring to the long suffering and mercy of God. It is God holding this back in his mercy and grace. It's going to happen. We know that. But it's holding it back for a number of reasons. He possibly is holding this back until the last Gentile is saved. He's holding this back for your prayers, for your loved one, your family. He's holding it back in so many ways because it's not in his heart that any should perish. So this is what this is referring to. But also he's holding it back so that you can have a chance to understand the authority that Christ has given to you through the mighty name of Jesus. That is another reason why he holds it back. Because at the moment, some are still not grasping this, or they are running away from this. And of course, when you run, there is nowhere to run to. And we've all tried to do it. So I've raised here a number of reasons for these two verses in 2 Thessalonians 2, for the reason why at the moment it's held back, it's bound. This is where we get the idea of what is bound in heaven is loosened on earth, and what's loosened in heaven is bound on earth, and so forth. So we get this authority that God has given to us to bind up, to hold the powers at be, so the mighty hand of God does his work. We want to see a final manifestation of God's power and blessing and anointing and mercy. We want to see the latter rain, or many are calling it revival, or whatever it would be. It's not going to happen unless saints learn this principle. We have to learn like Elijah learned in his prayers. So we too have to learn to pray the prayer of faith, to pray in authority, to know the authority in his name, to wield that against the powers of darkness. And then to understand the powers of darkness, you have to have the gifts in operation. You have to have the Holy Spirit to reveal, to show what the enemy is up to. And he will. But it is never going to happen if you bury your head in the sands. And these people that want these revivals and everything do not have a clue about praying and intercession. It's not enough just to pray, Lord, send your anointing, send your power and so forth. It's not enough. It wasn't enough for Elijah just to talk to God about the prophets of Baal. He had to do something, and it's called faith. And it's the same with us. We have to mean business with God with regard to prayer. And when the Lord reveals things and he's showing us things, he's showing us what he wants us to pray, get in prayer for. It is for the reason to bind the powers of darkness, to bind the enemy so the Holy Spirit moves in the way that he does. How do you think Jesus ministered? in his ministry. Many times we're told he prayed, or he prayed all night. He went 40 days into fasting and so forth. What do you think all of was happening there? He was just having a fun time with his father? It was far, far more than that. He was learning prayer. He was learning the powers of darkness. It was being revealed to him. He was being shown what the enemy is up to. He was taking authority, getting the land back so that his ministry could go forth, the preaching could go forth, the miracles could go forth, and so on. You say to me, oh, but he was different. He was God in flesh. Well, it says in Hebrews, he went through sufferings the same as us in which to learn. This is why God says, my house is a house of prayer. And we do have to learn this one, brothers and sisters. I learned this great lesson when I went for my first visit to Zimbabwe. God spoke to me. He said, you will see nothing happen unless you learn spiritual warfare and you yield over to prayer and intercession. And I would say half of my ministry there was getting away in warfare. Intercession, taking authority over the powers of darkness to watch God do what he did. It wouldn't have happened otherwise, because I knew I was up against demonic forces there, very strong. And I wish to God more ministry understood this one. Instead of running away every time the devil growls. And of course, he will try and attack. He will attack you more in prayer than anything. I get lots of attacks when I get into prayer or intercession. He becomes very vocal. He tries all the tricks, which just is a giveaway. He's giving it away because he fears this. And yet we're still not settled on it, even after all these years. What does it say in 2 Peter 3? 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 9. 2 Peter 3 and verses 8 to 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you can couple that with what we read back in 2 Thessalonians 2. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. That is the mercy of God. Restraining the powers of darkness coming, and with the Antichrist. You, in your prayers and warfare, hold this back until the church is taken. I wonder how many see this. I wonder how many actually know this in their hearts. Because if you do, then your prayer life is going to change. You are going to start to understand warfare as the Holy Spirit leads. Well, let's turn then to 1 Kings 18. And I want to look a little bit at Elijah and the times that he was in. We all know the story very well, but we'll just let the Holy Spirit speak in this. But Elijah knew how to pray, and God could entrust him to deal with such prayers, with such authority, that God could entrust him with Baalism, idolatry. He had the faith, he had the authority, he had the belief in the power of God, and therefore God could use him. Can God use you in this last stage that we are in with such warfare? It's entirely up to you. It's whether you hear what the Spirit is saying. It's whether you're saying, "Here am I, Lord, I'm hearing what you're saying, use me." That is always the principle. Or you can turn away or leave it to someone else. We have a choice. God never forces. But Elijah was a man who understood God. He had a revelation of God. We're told that he stood before God. So that tells me he was a man who waited on the Lord, listened, didn't move unless God led in the way that he did. You see, you have to be trained for that. So let's take it up from verse 15 of 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, and let's take it up from verse 15. Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Because Obadiah meets Elijah, and he recognizes who he is. And he said, "I want you to go to Elijah." And he's saying, "I can't go to him. He'll kill me." Ahab, I should say. He's saying, "He'll kill me." And of course, he talks with Elijah, and Elijah's able to confirm to him. So he goes to Ahab. And so Ahab went to meet. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So Elijah talking to Obadiah and confirmed to Obadiah that he wouldn't be killed if he goes and tells Ahab. You see, the Lord's there working through this situation. And then it goes on, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?'" So listen to the reputation he's got. "You trouble, you're a troublemaker. You're not like the rest of us. You don't conform." Well, praise God. "And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table.'" So look how God is working through this man to begin to create the scene. God is about to move. He's going to reveal to Israel. They decide who they're going to follow. He's challenging them. You see, when you get right with God, when you are in tuned with God, that is led by the Spirit, yielding over to him, then the Spirit begins to take over. And he will start to lead and guide you. And this is what he does in prayer and in warfare. It's not something that you conjure up, or it's a good idea. You wait on God. You stand before him, the same as Elijah was, waiting for the command, waiting for the king to move. And we, it's the same principle working with us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on. We know the story. So Ahab sent all for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And sadly, that is so much of Christendom. So many are indecisive. They are not sure. What is going on here? It's typical unbelief. That lack of faith, not really believing. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Well, it often looks as though you're on your own when you're faced against the enemy and in warfare. It looks as though none other go with you. But of course, the Lord did have others as well. He had a remnant. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "Ah, it is well, we like that." You see, as long as they haven't got to be involved and they've got to get their hands dirty, they're quite happy. They're quite happy to hear this. And this is what so many do when they sit in the house of God. As long as it doesn't affect me, it sounds good. But the Bible tells us we're to be not only hearers, but doers of the word. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." There he's mocking them, you see, because he knows what's going to happen. Poor, deluded, blinded people. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until blood gushed out of them. Well, that's occult, to say the least. And you find a lot of that goes on in witchcraft. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And that is what God must do in this last day. The altar has to be rebuilt. And who is that altar? It is us, you and I, that present ourselves upon that altar, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that is what he's repairing. That is what he's placing back in the house of God. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribe of the stones of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trenches with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. See, the Holy Spirit is leading him. He's hearing what God is saying. And this is what I'm trying to stress in this teaching, brothers and sisters. You need to hear what God is saying to you, to us, both individually and corporately. And he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turn their hearts back to you again. You see, this man is jealous for the glory of God. And that is what we have to be. We have to be jealous for God, jealous for righteousness, jealous for his glory, his standard, so that the people can see again. Because they are of 2 opinions. They are confused. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed and burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Isn't that amazing? There's no clouds in the sky. There's no rain. There's nothing. And yet, look what's happening here. And now when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And that is what it does. That is what revival does. That is what the latter rain will do. It will cause people to fall on their face and to settle who Almighty God is. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed there. So it was Elijah. Oh, he executed them. And he shows the heart and spirit that he has. And that is the heart and spirit, spiritually, brothers and sisters, we need in these last days, in our prayers and in our warfare, because we are up against idolatry. We are up against demonic forces that are deceiving. We are up against wicked people now in leadership, criminals, liars, deceivers. We are up against Luciferianism, Baal worship, child sacrifice, witchcraft in high places, political places, amongst royalty, and so on. This is what we are up against. And we cannot turn away any longer from what we hear and what is being exposed. And it is for the purpose of prayer. We do not get involved politically with it. Even God isn't that interested in our opinion. It's what he reveals through it that we take it in prayer to bind the powers of darkness. For the very purpose that God will do this work before the Antichrist appears. The church says, oh, it's out to find the lost. We hear so much about evangelism and bringing the lost in and everything, and you hear it, the prayers, you hear the teachings and you talk to Christians about it, but the moment you try and get them to pray on it, as the Bible shows us, and you lose them. And you know why? Because they're of two opinions. They're not sure who is God. They're deceived, they're confused, and it's only the mercy of God, his hand on their lives. Because they do not love the word of God, that they may be changed. But praise God, he's always one step ahead. You see, we know that Elijah's main clash and rivalry was with Ahab and Jezebel. And they were opposing him. They were trying to stop him in every way. But you see, he was hearing what God was saying. You see, God was speaking differently to him. And God was teaching Elijah something that he was going to start to speak in a different way. And we see this, let's just read this in chapter 19. And here it is where Elijah runs and escapes from Jezebel. After all of that, so he runs away from a woman. Well, let's take comfort from that. He's still human. There's still a work God's doing in his life, in his heart. And we can all recognize this. But listen what it says. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about the time. So here we are, the powers of darkness are threatening. They don't like what is done. And it's always what the devil does. After you do something for the Lord or you get into warfare intercession, the old enemy starts to get vocal and he starts to threaten. Well, that's always a good sign, brothers and sisters. And when he saw that he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. I love that. God is so practical, isn't he? He's weak. He's done. He's done what God's said. He's let fear in. He's run away. But you see, God, as the mercy of God, he doesn't give up on us. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked in coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now here it is. And there he went into the cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down that your altars and have killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You see, he's showing what nature he is. He's showing his love for God, to do God's will. He's just allowed the weaknesses of the flesh to just take over. You see, God's seeing the heart of the man. He's jealous for God. He's zealous. He's zealous for the Lord God of hosts. He's zealous that God's name will be seen amongst God's people. So he's got that minister's heart. And because of that, because he's God's man, even though he's run away, look what God does here in verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And afterwards the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so the story goes on. God is now speaking to him differently. No longer through fire coming down, consuming, executing the prophets of Baal. And he's showing him the fire and the rocks broken into and everything. And after all of that, it is the still small voice, no longer through the storms, the earthquake, the fire. What's going on here? Well, God spoke to Moses, didn't he, through the burning bush. God led the children of Israel at night by fire and a cloud during the day. What's happening here? The giving of the law is changing. God is moving forward with his word, with the law, with the circumstances that arise. He knows what Israel's going to do. He knows the apostasy. He knows Israel's heart. And we know, of course, that for 400 years, Israel was without a voice, a prophet, a teacher before Messiah came. We know this because Mark 9 gives us a clue to this. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Verses 2-8. Well, let's go from verse 1. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter answers and said, Rabbi, you know, let's make stones here, let's make a booth, let's make a monument out of this and so on. But what is going on there? Their ministry of the law that they were teaching, it was with fire. It was miraculous. It was thunder, rocks parting. We know in Moses' ministry, the miracles that took place and how God judged them and so on. And Jesus is talking there with them because we believe them to be the two witnesses that will come during the Great Tribulation. And they will begin to turn the hearts of Israel, the remnant of Israel, back to God, Messiah. They have already been deceived. The abomination of desolation has happened. And now they are turning back the hearts of the people, the ancient people, way, way back. Their ministry is to turn their hearts back to God for restoration. Isn't it wonderful how God works with his word and how at present we are under the time of grace? But God says that his spirit will not always strive with man. And there's going to come a time when it's no longer grace. And he's going to come like the Lion of Judah. He will come as judge. But all the while we are under grace, we don't abuse or misuse this. And we become Laodicean. We become slow of hearing and rest on our laurels. We cannot do that simply because we're under grace. In fact, how much more being under grace will we be accountable? So, brothers and sisters, as I bring this to a conclusion, God wants these Elijah prayers from us. If we're jealous for the house of God and his name, and God has given us authority. He's been teaching us the deeper life, faith, teaching us to pray so that we get into spiritual warfare and that we do what the word of God tells us to do, to bind, because he's given us the keys to the kingdom. And we do this in order so that the Holy Spirit can move in the way that he sees fit in these closing days, because when the church is finally taken, everything will dramatically change on the earth. And then when the Antichrist comes forth, then judgment starts, and the vials, the seals, the trumpets, the four horsemen go forth. And you do not want to be around on earth when that happens. The greatest judgment the world will ever see. So there we are, brothers and sisters, Elijah prayers. And I believe that that's what God wants from us. We have to be men and women who get into prayer, and a lot of your prayer is spiritual warfare. And that is why you are baptized in tongues, the Spirit, because this is why the enemy hates the power of the Spirit speaking through you in those languages, because he doesn't understand what is going on. But your spirit is communicating with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit with your spirit. And those languages that you speak in and go into warfare, they are effective against the powers of darkness. And you know what they are doing? They are releasing God's angels and warring angels into those situations to get into warfare, to push back the powers of darkness, so the Holy Spirit can come forth and glorify his name through Jesus Christ, so that the word can be preached, so that doors of ministry can be open, and so that the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk, and the dead raised. That is part of the latter rain that is to come before judgment. But it's never going to happen unless it's the Elijah prayer. prayers. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us, encouraging us, but also admonishing us. Lord, forgive us that we can be so dull of hearing and we can so get caught up and involved in other things instead of being about our Father's business. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us for warfare. Help us in our weakness. You know the flesh can be so strong. And we've seen Elijah, a man like us, and yet look how mightily you used him, because he never limited you. He always believed. And that is how we walk with you, not by sight, but by faith. And so we thank you, Lord. And I pray you'll bless, preserve and keep my brothers and sisters. Be with them through this week until we meet again. For this we ask now in Jesus' name, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah.
Let him in constancy follow the master.